Together, and our Bible study will be in 1 John chapter 2 again tonight. We'll just about finish chapter 2 tonight, Lord willing. A few announcements before we get started tonight. Busy weekend here at Fellowship Baptist Church. I pray that you can be a part of many of the things that are going on. This coming Saturday, we have our men's prayer breakfast at 8 o'clock up in the Fellowship Hall. And then at 9 o'clock, we have our security team meeting. If you did not sign up for the security team, but you still desire to, there's still time to show up at that meeting and we'll get you signed up. That's 9 o'clock this Saturday. And then this Saturday at 9:30 is our Super Saturday visitation, getting ready for Easter. And we'll be going out with door hangers and Easter invitations and going out. We have lots of different ways. You can go out in the bus ministry. You can go out in the door hanger ministry. You can go out and follow up from people that were here for the fall festival. So lots of things. So we'll need everybody here that can be at 9:30 for our soul winning outreach. And we appreciate all of you to do that. And then we also need individually wrapped Easter candy. We're having a little over 1,000 Easter eggs for our Easter egg hunt this year. And those boys and girls are excited about that, so make sure we can get as much candy in here as we can. We fill the eggs, but we also always have a table for our teenagers. They're too old, they say, to do Easter egg hunts. And so we always have a table for them where they can get candy as well. And then on the 15th of March, Friday, this Friday is the first day of March, so tomorrow's leap year day. We have a friend whose birthday actually fell on leap year, so I think he's about 8 years old now. He's really in his probably 40s now, but higher than that. Yeah, but we always give him a hard time. But the Young at Hearts, which is our class, the Young at Hearts, will be having lunch together on the 15th. That's 2 weeks from this Friday. At Carolina Blue in Clayton, but we do need you to sign up so we can reserve enough space for everyone. And if you have not filled out or turned in your Faith Promise commitment card from our missions conference, there's some out of those out in the front lobby. And then Sunday is our fun day. So once a quarter, we have a Sunday fun day, and this coming Sunday, where we'll have our 10:30 service as normal. We'll have lunch together right after the service in our gymnasium. The church will be providing the meats, the fried chicken and hush puppies for that. And we're asking all our families to bring two large passing dishes, and we'll have a great time of fellowship together for lunch. And then right after lunch at 1:15, we'll come back into the sanctuary for our Sunday evening service. And then with the fun day for this coming Sunday, for this quarter, we have bowling activity over at the bowling lanes and have a great time of bowling together for our fun day activity. Lots of fun. Last year, I think we took 3/4 of the bowling alley and just had a great time over there fellowshipping and having good Christian fun together. So hope you can attend all of that. A lot of things going on this month, so you know you got a text today about if you signed up for any help on the Easter, from Easter egg hunt to Easter brunch to serving to set up to clean up. You got a text today if you were part of that team. And that meeting is a week from Monday. So the 11th is that date. So just a lot going on. We have youth conference coming up near the end of the month, and we have Easter at the end of the month. So just stay tuned for all that's going on this month. And be much in prayer for souls to be saved, for people to be encouraged, and that we can just do the Lord's work here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we have a church that wants to be busy for you. And Lord, it's exciting to be able to talk to people and to tell them what we're doing and what's going on and see their eyes get big and smile on their face to realize that we're doing a work here on the west side of Clayton that we want to know people to know about Jesus and to encourage families and to strengthen families. And I thank you, Lord, for those that you've put in my path this week that I've been able to talk to and encourage. Lord, I pray just the same for others, that they also have had people that they can encourage and invite to church and talk to and witness to. Bless now in our study. Help us, Lord, to make much of Jesus in the Scriptures. Help us to see through the Holy Spirit of God the true meaning of these passages. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, as we come back to our study now, looking at walking in the light and the love of Jesus Christ, we're looking at these epistles of John. Again, John is the last man standing of the original apostles. All the others have been martyred, and he alone is the last one. He's called the elder. He's the one that's still standing, that walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus, witnessed the miracles. Now, he's not the last of the followers that follow Jesus. He's just the last of the apostles, of the disciples of Christ. And he is trying to help the church. We're about 60-some years after Christ arose from the dead and went back to heaven. And now, 60 years later, the church is having difficulties. The church is struggling. They even go to the point of trying to figure out if Jesus really came. And if he did come, then was he really God or was he just a man? And they're debating these things and struggling with these things. And they're struggling with sin and they're struggling with separating from the world and all the influence of the world. Sounds like our day. And John is trying to help these Christians on how to live and walk in the light and the love of Christ. So we pick back up tonight in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. We'll read these passages of scriptures in just a moment, but if we drive down the road, especially if we get to those times when our driver's license expires, and those times where they just won't let you do it online and get a new license, you have to go into the office and you take the dreaded sign test. Remember those? Anybody love those tests? I remember the first year I went after, you know, the initial driver's license, those times you have to renew and you have to go in and take a test. I remember this triangle sign on its side with no words on it. I had never seen this sign that I knew of. I didn't know what it meant. I didn't know what words would have been printed on it. I failed that portion of the test. And they give you the book or the card and say, go back and study and come back when you're ready. It was a no passing zone sign. You know, it's those triangle sign on its side. No passing zone, and then you can pass after that. There are certain signs, warning signs, that we encounter. You know that the DMV warning signs are, they're triangles, like you have on the board there, the screens there. They are not triangles, they're, what is that shape? It's a sideways square, whatever that shape is. A triangle? Diamond, there you go, thank you. Y'all are smarter than I am. These diamonds, that is actually, if there was nothing on those and you just saw that yellow sign, that is a warning sign. It is an information sign of something coming ahead. So in our daily lives, we encounter as we drive down the road these diamond yellow signs that are giving us warnings of things ahead. Things such as a stop sign ahead or a deer crossing. You know, there's the hunters in the church are like, where's that buck crossing? Because I want to go and stand there. Yeah. How do they train the deer to cross right there? Then there's in the middle, there is a steep decline down a hill, so use a lower gear. There's a rock slide ahead. You go over 40 towards Asheville, you'll see these signs. There's a rock slide area ahead. And then the one in the upper left is a narrow bridge or narrow road ahead. And those are just sort of similar. There's all types of warning signs. There's all types of signs that we encounter that warn us of particular dangers ahead. Things to be cautious of. Well, in our passage tonight, John is trying to get their attention. It's basically you're going through a store, you're going through an airport, and somebody needs to get a hold of somebody. They say, can I have your attention, please? That's what John is doing here in this portion of chapter 2. He is trying to get the believers of Christ their attention. He's just taken a pause we looked at last week, and he's given them words of encouragement. But now he's going back to some truth that they need to hear. And he wants their full attention. And he's saying, I need your attention about dangers that lie ahead. It's almost as if this passage provides warning signs for us as we live for the glory of God here on earth. As John speaks to us about what to look out for, what to be attentive to, he also gives us some things that we should not just be alert to for warnings, but he's also given us some truths about things to be attentive to aspire to love. In this passage, he's providing these two things from verse 15 of chapter 2 through verse 27 of chapter 2. He's providing these two things, warnings and aspirations. Those things that we should see as danger and those things we should see as we should be seeking to attain to. Things we should love and things we should not love. So firstly, let's begin in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but as of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So firstly, John is given a warning, something not to love. He says, love not the world. Now, we need to establish something here. John is not merely talking about the things of the world that God created. He's not talking about the earth. He's not talking about the water. He's not talking about the plants or the dirt or the animal life. John is talking about things of this world that are against heavenly things. Things such as hunger for power, greed, bitterness, hatred, racism, bigotry, lust, unforgiveness, and on we could go. You say, well, that's easy. I don't love the world then. I don't love the things of the world then. That's a piece of cake. I've got that one covered, John. Thank you. This command, this warning, to love not the world, it goes on, nor the things that are in the world. Could also include the things of this world that we love, and we love more than God. I don't love anything more than God. Well, John's trying to help believers here. And he's saying, we should not love people more than God. We should not love possessions more than God. We should not love money or the making of money more than God. We should not love the things of the church or the things of the ministry more than God. Why do we come to church? Is it to be seen? Is it to show our latest fashion? Is it to be patted on the back? Or are we coming to worship God? Why do we have things that we say we enjoy, that give us pleasure, but then they take us away from loving God? So I don't do that. I love God. When's the last time something you loved took you from church? When's the last time making money took you from worshiping God at church with your church family? Well, that's a little hard. Well, John is trying to help the first century Christians here, but he's also helping us. There should be nothing in our lives that we love more than God. My wife and I, we, not by choice, but we get up at 4:40 every morning. Her work schedule, that's where we get up. That's hard to get used to. But at 5:10, she's out the door. She has about 30-minute drive, 25-minute drive to work. I'm reading my Bible during those quiet moments in the house, reading through passages of Scripture, praying and asking God. She'd call me at 5:35 or so and say, I'm there. I'm inside the building. So I know she's safe. And I go back to my time with God. I love sleep, especially if I'm not getting 8 hours of sleep. I love sleep, but I don't love sleep more than I love God. If God wakes me up in the middle of the night, He's woken me up in the middle of the night for a reason. And I'm searching who's on my heart, who's on my mind, and I start praying for Him. Do we love our boats or our motorcycles or our RVs or our vacations more than God? You fill in the blank. What took you away from the Lord's house the last time? Is it because you love it more than you love God? John's trying to help us, and of course it's the Holy Spirit of God, but he's using John here, and John is trying to help us by instructing that nothing should take the place of our love for God and our devotion to God. John is warning us, don't love anything more than God. John then goes on to explain why we are not to love the world and the problem there are with loving the things of the world. He first says why we are not to love the things of God in verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. John is saying we should not love these things of the world because they're not of the Father. The things of the world are not comparable with God. They don't compare. But yet we tend to put things above our love for God. The first century church must be having the same problem. John says everything in this world that is not godly, that is not eternal, that is not lovely and kind and full of grace and mercy, all of those things are not from God. Secondly, he says, what is the problem with loving the things of the world? Notice verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We see here in verse 17, the world passeth away and the lust thereof. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. The world is not our permanent home. We're just passing through, as it says in Hebrews. As we live on earth, I'm not unrealistic. As we live on earth, we have jobs. We have jobs, occupations, careers to support our families and the ministries of our local church. We have homes to live in and we raise a family in those homes. We have cars to get us around from place to place where we need to go. We have material things to make our lives enjoyable here. But none of these things should come before our love for God. The things of this world are not guaranteed to last. They're temporal. It says they'll pass away. We should be longing for those eternal things. There's another warning sign other than love not the world here in the Scriptures. There is another warning sign that John is trying to help this church, these believers, and help us at the same time to see, to watch out for, to be attentive. Danger ahead. It's in verse 18. It says, little children. Remember that phrase, little children. He's talking to the believers, all believers, not just children. It says, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. John is reminding his hearers, his listeners, his readers, that at some point in the near future, the Antichrist is coming. Everything that God has, Antichrist or Satan has the opposite of. He has an Antichrist against all things Christ. One day that Antichrist will come, a major figure who will one day oppose the work of Christ, the work of the church, and oppose Jesus himself. That's not this study. We won't cover that in this study, but that's another study altogether. However, John says something interesting. This is roughly 90 AD. And John says that there are many antichrists then, present. What does that mean? Where he says, even now there are many, many antichrists. John is saying that as the antichrist who will come, who will oppose the work and the ministry of Jesus Christ, there are those who have the spirit of Antichrist already at work in the world in 90 AD. They have the spirit of Antichrist opposing the work of God. They're teaching false doctrine. They're deceiving those who listen to their teachings. John is warning his readers, warning these believers and us, that there are those who are teaching lies that go against the teachings of Jesus and go against the ways of Jesus. We must know the truth so that we will not be deceived. We must not love the spirit of the wicked one, nor his lies. John says that this will happen in the last time. He says that phrase a couple times in verse 18. It is the last time, and we know that it is the last time, he says. This last time, it can also be described and defined as the last days. John's saying he is in the last days in 90 AD. But what are we in? The last of the last of the last days. Which refers to a time between when Jesus went to heaven and when he returns. That's the last time, the last days. John doesn't mean 60 days, 60 years. He's not putting a date on it. And we should not put a date on it. We are in a period of time between the resurrection and ascension of Christ and his return. We are in the last time, the last days. If there were spirit of Antichrist in John's day, 60 years roughly from Christ's ministry and the time on the cross and the burial in the tomb and the resurrection and ascension. If in those days there's already a spirit of Antichrist, what do we have today? Oh my. The spirit of Antichrist is here. Part of being in the last days means that we need to be aware. We need to be attentive. That there will be teachers who will strive to teach us false doctrine. John points out that these false teachers were part of them at one point. Verse 19, they went out from us. Well, that means that they were with them at one point. They left them. But they were not of us. They were part of the church. They were part of the group of followers of Christ. And yet, they were not part of them. They were not of them. They left to begin their ministry, to begin their teachings. It's important for us to realize that if there were false teachers that left the time of the disciples and of Jesus' ministry, then they're definitely false teachers in our churches today. There are those who are not faithful followers of Jesus. We must have no blinders on, but fully aware, fully attuned, fully in knowledge of the Scripture. So when we hear something that's not right, that's not right. That's not truth. Question them on it. There could be, I'm not saying our church, but our church is not better than the church down the street when it comes to this. There could be pretenders in our churches. And not all by trying to deceive individuals. But there are pretenders in our churches where they're deceiving them on their own selves. They have not trusted Christ as their personal Savior. And they sit in a service after a service after a service. And they hear the truth. They hear the gospel. And it has no impact. It has no meaning. So how do we know who these people are? We can't see their hearts. John says that one of the ways to tell if they are true followers of Jesus is that they will stand the test of time. Notice verse 19 again. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. They would have stood the test of time. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. They weren't part of us. So how do we know? Well, God knows. We trust Him for discernment. You ever been with somebody you totally have never met? Had an instance yesterday in our parking lot. Police officer was there and he pulled up and we were chatting for a while. My spirit bore witness with his spirit. I said, "Sir, you must be a Christian." He goes, "Yes, I placed my faith in Jesus Christ." And I could tell by the Holy Spirit bearing witness with his spirit. We had a great conversation about the Lord and the things of God. We must be aware that there could be pretenders, false teachers in our churches, and we must watch out for those deceitful lies. The closest to truth without being truth is the most dangerous. So somebody will talk about we have to crawl from Atkinson Street into the altar, and that's part of our salvation. You know, we know that's not true. But then a deceiver, a false teacher, is not going to do something so blatant, so obvious. Remember, Satan is a deceiver, a father of all lies. He can transform himself into an angel of light. So he is using deception and the closest to truth without being truth to deceive people. The waters in our baptistry come from the town of Clayton. There's nothing special in them. We add nothing to it except a little Clorox from time to time. If you get baptized in our baptistry, you're getting dunked in the town of Clayton's water. There is nothing magical. There's nothing transforming. There's nothing in that water that is making you any cleaner except what water does. But the deception of the false teachers will say, well, there's such a thing as baptismal regeneration. You have to be baptized to be saved. You have to have salvation, trusting in Christ, and baptism. That's baptismal regeneration. Scriptures don't teach that. That's been added by man. Now, I know people can take me to certain portions of Scripture and try to explain that. Look at the biblical principle throughout the Scriptures. Baptism is not part of salvation. Baptism is an outward expression, an outward step of obedience, showing I'm identifying with Christ and I'm showing publicly what I've done internally. That's all baptism is. So that's a deception. And it's so close to the truth. And they can take you to portions of Scripture and say, see, there it is. And if we're naive enough, if we're ignorant in the Scriptures enough, we go, oh, maybe that is truth. Know what you believe from the Word of God. Don't be deceived. Don't accept. Don't love the wicked one and his lies. Those are the warnings that John gives here. There's more warnings in these epistles. These are the two here. But then he goes on and he starts giving us some encouraging things to try to love. Some aspirations, if you will. Things to try to attain to. Verse 20 says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Now we know, we have to understand that verse. We have to dig into that verse because we do not know all things. We have an ability to know all things because of the Holy Ghost and the unction, the indwelling, the power given by the Holy Ghost. He says, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. I had a meeting this week, unplanned. I got out of my car at work and somebody pulled up right beside me and said, I knew my name. Shocked me. I didn't know who he was. He said, I used to come 10 years ago here for 4 or 5 services. And if you're watching, brother, I'd love to talk to you more. And he said, I need to speak to you. And we sat down and I allowed him to speak. To talk. Knew a lot of Bible. A lot of Bible. King James Bible. Knew a lot of what God was teaching. But he was confused on some areas and he wanted some guidance. He wanted some direction. He wanted some understanding. I tried the best I could to help him. But I went back to chapter 2 and verse 22 and went right back to Jesus. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? I said, do you know Jesus? I went straight to the gospel. Those questions can fall away if we find out who Jesus is. We trust Jesus. I gave him a plan of salvation. I talked to him about the Christian journey. I talked about the walk of God and how it has its valleys and its hills. And it has more than that. It has deep, desolate, dark deserts. It has barren plains. It has beautiful mountain meadows. It has those beachside oasis paradises where the birds are singing, the wind's blowing, and the trees are blowing in the wind. And the next step, you're in a mud hole. That's the Christian life. It's not like this, it's like this, with a little hill here and there. It's a transforming journey. Romans chapter 12 tells us not to conform to the world, but tells us to be transformed. So our journey in this Christian life is a transforming journey. It's a transformation. And we will get to heaven or have Jesus call us up in the air. That's where the transforming journey ends. That's glorification. John is saying right here in this portion of Scripture, he says not to love the world. That's not what he's talking about here. Love not the world. He's not talking about the lies of the wicked one here, and don't love those lies. He's saying love the truth. Love the word of the truth. Sometimes we not only need to watch out for bad things, we need to be on the lookout for good things. I've been a manager for most of my secular career, helping people, managing people, instructing people, teaching people. There are times when you have to reprimand. There are times when you have to correct. There are times when you have to discipline. But there should be the same amount of time of encouragement. Same amount of time of pats on the back and acknowledgement of a job well done. We take people for granted way too often. And John is saying we need to not only look out for the bad things, we need to look for the good things. There are signs out there that let us know about good things as well. I love to see a sign where it says, buy one, get one free. Especially if it's something about apple pie. I love apple pie. Buy one, get one free. What are they selling? Or a sign when you've been on a long journey and you're coming closer to home and you know those landmarks. Ours is exit 97 on 95. We see that sign and we know, oh, we're just minutes from home. That's an encouraging sign. Whatever your favorite eating establishment is, and you're hungry and you're going down the road and you're like, oh, there's whatever your favorite is. That's an encouraging sign. John tells us to pay attention that we love the truth. What is truth? This book is truth. You know, I have lots. I'll be accurate. I have lots and lots and lots and lots, and you can keep on going, of books. I love books. I don't know a Baptist preacher or a preacher that doesn't love books. I literally have probably over 5,000 books in my library. You're like, whoa. Yeah, they're mostly in boxes. And those books have truth in them. But none of them that are not Bibles, none of them have the truth. This book has the truth. There is no error. So, well, it's not, there is no error. If we say that our Bibles could have error, then which part are we going to believe and which parts are we not going to believe? We have to take it at its word and says the Holy Spirit inspired it. This is the Word of God. I believe it all and it's all the truth. I might not understand it all, but I believe it. It's God's Word. It's the truth. John is saying a lot here in these verses from 20 to 27. And there's no way that we can cover it all because there's multiple lessons in all of these. But I want you to catch this one thing he's trying to get across in these verses. He's talking to the followers of Christ. He's talking to people from the truth, about the truth, about the true one. He says in verse 21, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that there and that no lie is of the truth. We need to hold on. We need to hold on to the old-timey message of the truth of the gospel. This old-timey truth is just not a couple hundred years old. This old-timey truth goes back to the days of the disciples. This old-timey truth goes back to the early church. This old-timey truth goes back over 2,000 years, but it goes further than that. Because the first time the gospel is mentioned is all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. It's old-timey truth. What John was saying in chapter 1 that we've covered of 1 John, when he said that he and the other disciples delivered the one true message to the church, that's verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We have a true fellowship. And that's what we're teaching you. The message of 1 John, the message of the Gospel of John, the message of the Word of God is still true today. God hasn't said, well, I need some more truth. No, this is the truth. We must know it. We must love it. We must hold on to it. Holding on to the truth that Jesus is the Son of God and that He and God the Father are one and that He is the only way that we can ever hope to stand in front of the Father. We need to love the truth. We need to pursue the truth. We need to live the truth. If we do, verse 25 gives us a promise. And this is the promise that He hath promised us. Even eternal life. What a great promise. I think I'll claim that. I'm going to follow the truth. I'm going to believe the truth. I'm going to pursue after the truth. And one day God will give me eternal life with Him. And then finally, the last aspiration, the last encouraging word here in chapter 2 that John is trying to give the church and to us is not just love the truth, but to love the wondrous anointing of God. I have taught here for over a year about the Holy Spirit of God. What He did in the Old Testament, what His roles and responsibilities were in the Old Testament. I've taught on what the Holy Spirit's job was when responsibilities were when Jesus was on earth. I've taught about the Holy Spirit and His responsibilities during the days of the early church. And I've never come back and finished that series of what the Holy Spirit's job is today. One day we'll finish that. It was a lengthy series, but one of the things we talked about was about the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. The anointing is something very special. Again, verses 22, 23 through 27. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you and unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye may not that any man teach you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 22, and chapter 20, and verse 22 and verse 23, and you combine that with verse 27, and you have the Trinity. For the one who is anointed on you and abideth in you is the Holy Spirit of God. He takes up residence within you once you accept Christ as your Savior. Remember, Jesus said, I must go so the Comforter can come. He's talking about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. The Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came and went, came and went, came and went. Didn't reside on people and indwell people. But in the New Testament day, the disciples are in the upper room and they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And now, we're from the days of Pentecost forward, we accept Christ as our Savior and the Holy Spirit indwells us. He comes and abides in us. What is He doing? He's teaching us. He's teaching us about Jesus. He's teaching us about the Word. Have you ever read a portion of Scripture and you're like, I've read this and I've read this and I don't get it? If you'll stop and say, the Holy Spirit of God, you wrote this. I'm your child. Teach me what this verse means. Nothing like the author teaching you. He'll illuminate your mind and help you to understand. Not every time, but he's there to instruct. He's there to teach. But he's also there to convict. You ever done something that you know you shouldn't have done? And as a child of God, you're like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. It's the Holy Spirit. You knew you shouldn't have done that. Or maybe you're getting ready to do something. And you're like, I don't need to do that. I don't need to do that. That's not Jimmy the Cricket. That's not the conscience inside of you. That's the Holy Spirit of God inside of you saying, don't take that step. Don't take it. You're going to take a step in the darkness instead of the light. What is the anointing of God? Well, the best way to understand God's anointing is to think of it as a covering. Remember as a kid, you're sitting in your bed and it was past bedtime and mom and dad have come in multiple times and tell you to go to bed and you're not asleep yet and you got that book that you just can't put down, whatever that book was for you. Reading that book and you got to find out what happens in the next chapter. So you got a flashlight and you're covered up with the blanket and you're under the blanket. It's like mom and dad can't see a flashlight on, or they can't see you sitting up in bed with a blanket over your head. The anointing of God is like being covered with that blanket. It just covers us externally and internally. He's covering us. This anointing is like a covering, like a blanket of blessings. John says that the anointing of God's Holy Spirit, among other things, is to help us to understand and to love the truth. That which we could not understand on our own or through our own natural abilities, the Holy Spirit comes alongside and teaches us. We should love the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. We have access to knowledge, to truth, to blessings that only believers have. So the blessings of God are so much better than the blessings of this world. Instead of the lust and the lies of this world, we should deeply desire the truth and the anointing of God. So let me ask you a question. Are you a Christian? Do you belong to Jesus? Are you His child? If so, if not, then talk to me or someone else here tonight, and we'll take the Scriptures and we'll show you from the Scriptures how you can know to be a child of God. But you say, I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I know I am His. I know the Holy Spirit indwells me. Here's you a challenge for the rest of the week. Two challenges. Identify worldly influences in your life. What worldly thing is capturing your attention, your time, your love away from God? Now, it's not wrong to have hobbies. It's not wrong to have interest. It's not wrong to have things that entertain you and give you joy, as long as they're not evil things, wicked things. But do they take you away from your Bible? Do they take you away from a time of prayer? Do they take you away from attending a church service? Identify the worldly influences in your life. Perhaps it's social media. Perhaps it's politics. Perhaps it's a movie or shows. Or maybe it's music or friends or money or power or sports or lust or relationships or something else entirely. Are these worldly things taking you away from the love and devotion that God deserves? Secondly, identify what the anointing of God is teaching you. If you're reading your Bible, and I pray you are, if you're reading your Bible, God's Holy Spirit's the author. We should start before we even open the book. As the Holy Spirit, I need you. I need you to teach me. I want you to teach me. I desire to know what I'm getting ready to read, what it means. We need to identify what the anointing of God is teaching us. What have you read this week that you've learned a truth? What have you studied in His Word lately that the light bulb came on? Or maybe you say, well, I'm not reading as faithful as I should. Well, begin. There's spiritual life journals out there on the front lobby. It has a check mark, a day by day, will take you through the Bible in a year. You say, it takes me a little longer to read than most people. Then just read a portion of it. Get into His book. That's how He's going to teach you. That's going to instruct you. That's how He's going to encourage you. That's how He's going to show you, I love you and I want to bless you. So I'm so far behind already this year. Just start. Just start. I don't expect everyone to read as much as I do or what Pastor reads. We don't expect that. We spend 30, 45, an hour in the Word of God in the mornings. Through our day, we're in the Word of God. That's our jobs, but it's also preparing for you. Just pick up the Word of God. Ask the Holy Spirit where you should begin. If you don't know where to begin, go to 1 John. Some of this should be opening your eyes now and go back and read 1 John and what we've studied and see and let the Holy Spirit even give you more truth. But begin by praying and asking Him to help you, to guide you, to block out the distractions. Once you're in Jesus, you have access to all that God designed for you. But it begins, this life journey that we're on begins with taking a step. So I've been on this journey for a while. Let's take an examination then. I'm a teacher in college and I just gave them a midterm and they love that. That's funny. I'm closing, I'm sorry. It's funny. You give them an exam and the first thing to do is look to see how many pages it is. Monday's was 4 pages. That was a short midterm. I've given 10-page midterm exams. So I'll never take a test with you. Yeah, but you get a study guide from me. They got to use all of their homework to finish their midterms. So if you did your homework, you knew every answer on the test. Ha-ha, teachers are smart. If you didn't do your homework, it's pretty evident on the test. Once you're in Jesus, you have access to all that God has designed to you. Give me that last slide, brother. So we need to examine ourselves. Identify, if we're His child first. Identify, if we are His child, what's God teaching us in His Word lately? And where is He taking us? What is He doing in our lives? What does He desire for us to do? But also, in light of the Word of God, what worldly influences are taking us from the devotion that God deserves? It's time to determine in these days, these last days, it's time to determine. First, are we in Christ? And if we are, how much do we love Him? Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us in this study to glean the truths from the Word of God that You are teaching us. Sometimes I feel like I'm just blabbering on, Lord. But You know my heart. I want to be a blessing. I want to be a help. I want to open the Scripture and allow the Holy Spirit to teach us. Help us in our daily Christian walk. The low points, the high points, and all the points in between. To be faithful. To be obedient. To walk in the light. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.